Welcome again to our study on the Gospel of Luke. It is such a rich book. It has been called the best book ever written. But in any case, it's filled with scriptural truth. Truth that will take us into eternity. And we welcome you as we look at chapter 21. And chapter 21 opens with the Lord Jesus sitting in the temple. And he's sitting over against the treasury chest. And people would go by there and put in their offerings. And of a certain widow who came, and we're told in the first few verses that she put in two mites, whilst the rich men were casting in their gifts. And Jesus said, "Of a truth, I tell you that this poor widow hath cast in more than them all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." And that's a very important truth. You know, I had an experience when I was pastoring in the western states of America, and a certain member of my congregation put in what I thought was a very worthy offering. And I, generally speaking, try and avoid to know how much people give in a congregation because I don't want it to influence my heart, and I don't want to pay deference to the rich and not to the poor. So I don't want to know how much money people put in. But on this occasion, I couldn't avoid it because it was given to me personally to put in. And I thought, well, he has given a lot of money. And the Lord whispered in my ear and said, "No, he hasn't. He's a very rich man, and he's given very little compared to the wealth that he has." And some of these others who didn't have that kind of money, their offering was therefore looked upon higher in value than the rich man's. So that's how heaven looks at things. And we want to estimate things according to the values that heaven puts on things, because, after all, that's how we are going to be judged. You know, when we come before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, then he's coming out of the temple. The Lord is coming out of the temple, and his disciples are saying to him, "Look at these wonderful stones. Look at the marvelous beauty of this temple." And it was Herod's temple. Herod the Edomite, seeking to win the hearts of the Jews, because he wasn't a Jew himself. He poured a lot of money into all the buildings, and especially this temple. Well, this is what Jesus said. He said, "The days are going to come when not one of these stones shall remain intact upon the other." And he was speaking of the overthrow of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the armies of Rome under the command of Titus, who became a future emperor. Now, then he's going to talk about his second coming. And also he's going to talk about the things leading up to the second coming, and also leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And one of the things he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived." Now, as we look at this passage in Matthew and other Gospels, we find that he emphasizes this in a very real sense. Be not deceived. And I'm afraid that we are entering into the stages of great deception everywhere. There's deception in some churches, there's deception here, there's deception there, and we've got to be very careful indeed. Now, I am concerned as a pastor that obviously you be not deceived. And I'd like to turn with you, and I hope you do have your Bibles with you as you're listening to me, but to Malachi, the last of the prophets. And in chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, the Lord hearkened, heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, when I wake up my jewels." And then in verse 18, he said, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth it not." So therefore, discernment is a gift of God. But it comes to those who, if I might say that, spend time talking about the Lord, spend time reading in his word, and God grants those people discernment so that they will not be deceived. But wherever you look in the word of God concerning the last days, there's a warning concerning deception. And as a pastor, I don't want you to be deceived and follow the wrong people, follow the wrong crowd. But I want you to follow the godly. And in order to do that, you should start talking about the Lord, praying, reading the word of God, and, you know, be surrounded by godly people. And if you do that, the Lord promises you that he will give you discernment so that you will know, in actuality, who is really following the Lord, who is really serving him, and who is not. Because today, I mean, it's a lot of deception, even in churches. Well, we move on. And then he speaks of the things that are going to come. He said, "Boy, you're going to hear of wars, rumors of wars, commotions, and he said, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And then he speaks of great earthquakes. Well, our fellowship is international, and so we are involved in many countries. And at the moment, we're involved in Guatemala, which has had a tremendous, shall I say, not exactly an earthquake, but one of their volcanoes erupting, and it's caused a lot of problems with our, shall I call it, whole refuge camp that we have there for about 100 children. And we are actively concerned with the things that are happening around the world because we're generally speaking not far from them. And so there you are. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, famines and pestilences. And we have the privilege of helping in Malawi, which is a country that experiences famines on a regular basis. And we have to help them, we have to feed many, many people, hundreds of people. And we have to clothe the children and provide the children with writing materials so that they'll be accepted in their schools. You can't go to school in Malawi unless the girls have this little uniform and the boys have white shirts, tie and slacks. And so we have to provide those for them. So we are very concerned, if I could say this, with these prophecies, you know, concerning famines and pestilences. And when talking about pestilences, we've had an extraordinary experience in Malawi. It happened very recently. And essentially what happened was this. Now, Malawi is the country that is ravaged by HIV and AIDS. And there are many widows. And then those widows basically do not live, shall I say, to a ripe old age, whatever a ripe old age is. But this particular widow, you know, she was about 40 years of age. And just a few weeks ago, she asked for prayer. She said she wasn't feeling well. Well, she was sort of bedridden with AIDS. And then the Monday morning, about 8 o'clock in the morning, when her mother was preparing breakfast and was bringing breakfast to her, she found that she had died. The head man of the village was brought in, and he also declared her dead. That is the formula that they have to follow in Malawi. They asked for the doctor, but the doctor could not come, and he sent his wife, and his wife declared that this lady was dead. Now, the interesting thing about this lady was this, that she was very concerned before she died that she had not confessed her sins. And she wanted to see the pastor, who was one of our board members in Malawi, and she wanted to speak to him and confess some sins that were troubling her, because she had felt that she was very near death. And so it was not possible, because the pastor was away in another church that he was looking after. So that Sunday he could not come. Monday she was dead. Well, this was 8 o'clock in the morning, the first time they were aware that she was dead. And the head man came, as I said, and they attested the death through many, many people. There was no question she was dead. And then eventually the pastor was able to come, and I think about midday, something like that, he attested she was dead. Well, in Africa, there are certain ceremonies concerning the burial, and often there is a time when the women will come in and cry over the corpse and so forth, and then wash the body to make it fit for burial. This way we're doing. But at 8 p.m. in the evening, the pastor's wife said to her husband, "I think we should go in and pray." They got a Bible school student from our Bible school there, and the three of them went in to the room where this lady lay, and they had to take out all the sobbing and moaning, mourning women, and they were left alone, and they started to pray. And the pastor lifted up the linen cloth that had covered her, and he started to pray. Well, at 10 o'clock, he heard a deep breath from the corpse. The eyes flickered, and she was alive. She'd been resurrected. And so he helped her sit up, but she was very weak. And so he asked the mourning women to make some porridge for her. Well, they said, "Oh no, we're not going to do that, because this is a ghost. This is not the person. She's dead." And so he said to his wife, "Well, will you do it, please?" And she did it. So they fed her with porridge. And then eventually her strength came back. And for a whole week, she was very, very strong. And so they asked her, "What happened when you died?" And she said, "Well, I was taken up to heaven. And then two angels came and said, you can go no further. You have to put your sins right. And so she essentially returned, you see, after about 14 hours being dead. And she returned alive. And therefore she could confess to the pastor, I think it was a sin of fornication and something else, I don't quite remember. But she was able to confess these, and she felt so much better. And then, a week later, she started to get very weak again, and she died. And that testimony was known throughout the nation, because the national paper had picked it up too. And there was the goodness of God sending her back, resurrecting her, so that she could confess her sins. Now, that's very unusual indeed. And I have not heard of previous situations like that. Although I have heard of people dying and then coming back quite quickly to put things right, you know, before their relatives or before the church. But generally speaking, I have not heard of anybody having died for that length of time. But God, in his graciousness, allowed that person to come back and put her life right. And then afterwards, she was received into heaven. Well, we cannot guarantee that that would happen to you if you haven't put your sins right. But the all-important thing is this. You must, before you die, absolutely confess and put things right in your life so that you won't have the angels coming and say, you can go no further. You can go no further. And, of course, she came back to earth to be resurrected. But, you know, somebody who wouldn't be resurrected would go down into hell if they hadn't, you know, dealt with their sins. And so these things are there. And then the Lord continues in this passage, and he speaks of the things that are going to come. And particularly he speaks of that last siege of Jerusalem in AD 70. And he said to those who were there, he said, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And then he gives a warning. He says, look, when you see that, then those of you who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. And let those who are already in the mountains stay there. And they are to remain. For these be the days of vengeance. And you see, we shall read later on in Luke's gospel that when he was sentenced to be crucified, the women started to mourn, beat their chests, and so forth, in an attitude of mourning. And the Lord said this. He said, look, don't you be sorry for me, but you be sorry for yourselves and for your children, because great judgment and great vengeance is going to come upon you, essentially, for having crucified me. You see, the Jews made this statement, and we'll see it later on, that when Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus? They said, crucify him. And they went on to say, let his blood be upon us and upon our children forever. Well, because of that, great vengeance from God came upon the Jews in that generation. And the result was that I think something like 4,000 were crucified. Young men were crucified. They were crucified by the Roman army when they came into Jerusalem. And so there was great vengeance. And Jesus went on to say, in a time of judgment, you know, they will say, blessed are those that had no children, because essentially they were slain. Well, and then in verse 24, he said, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, essentially, that was 1948, when they got back their own country again, and Jerusalem, and yet we're told in Jeremiah that the reason they have returned is because they will experience Jacob's sorrow, and that's the great tribulation. So there's no peace for Jerusalem until the Lord comes again. But we must stand with Jerusalem, we must pray for Jerusalem, and we must always remember this, that Israel is God's nation, and he has never spoken of another country as being his country except Israel. And we owe so much to Israel, which I won't go into now. But, you know, although they will experience severe judgment and have already done so for having crucified the Lord of glory, we must yet stand by Israel. Now then, he goes on to the end, you know, the time of the second coming. And we're looking towards that now. In verse 25, there should be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Haven't we seen a tsunami that took away so many thousands of people in Sri Lanka and Indonesia and even in Africa? Well, there we are. And he says the result will be this. In verse 26, men's hearts will fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then afterwards he said, this glorious event shall take place, and then they shall see the Son of Man, Christ, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And so he says, look, when you see these things beginning to come, look up, your salvation draweth nigh. But there is something that I want to speak on, which is very important indeed in these last few verses. You see, when there is an attitude of helplessness, when there is an attitude of great despair, people, instead of facing that as they should do, they say, let us drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And essentially he's saying the same thing here. He said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfacing and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. You know, in these days, we should be walking more circumspectly than ever before. And we should be careful about turning to the right, you know, the cares of this life, or turning to the left and going into eating and gluttony and drunkenness, so that we're not aware of the things that are coming and we're not preparing ourselves. But here is a wonderful scripture that I want to leave with you during this session. You know, there is hope. There is hope. And I'd like to look with you in verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. In other words, there is a place of escape. And I think this is one of the most wonderful scriptures concerning the second coming, that if we will pray, if we will seek the Lord, and that we are counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. In other words, it doesn't mean that we'll be necessarily taken out, but we'll be preserved in these situations. And it does say, of course, in the prophet Isaiah, that the righteous are taken. The righteous are taken so that they will be preserved. And it says in Isaiah 57, the righteous perish, no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering. The righteous is taken away from the evil to come. I want you to be one of the preserved. And in order to do so, read your Bible every day, pray every day, and remember, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. And in so doing, you may well be accounted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon earth. May God grant that that will be God's decision for you, your husband, and your children. God bless you.